This has been a surprising week of birthdays. It was Tom's birthday this week. Tom turned 60 years old. Say happy birthday, Tom. I'm kidding. But 50 looks really good on you, though, buddy, I tell you. It was also my dad's birthday. My dad's birthday was Friday, Valentine's Day. It's been very convenient for him and his marriage to remember that day as his birthday, and also reminds him, oh, it's Valentine's Day. That's good. And I was thinking about my dad this weekend because a lot of people ask me, was your dad a preacher? And it makes sense because a lot of people kind of follow in their family footsteps. And if your dad or mom did something for a living, you know, oftentimes you might find yourself somehow following that pathway. So people ask if my dad was a preacher. And let me tell you, for those of you who have not met my dad, far from it. All right, my dad's a good man, but my dad would be the first person to tell you that being a minister was the furthest thing from his mind growing up. In fact, he did a lot of things. He's one of those kind of guys that did a little bit of everything his entire life. And he had three jobs that I remember distinctly as a child. So, you know, he did other things before that, but the three things he did for a living growing up is what I remember. The first thing, he was a long-haul truck driver. He drove when I was really, really young. He drove trucks for a living, gone all week and then home on the weekends. And he loves to drive by himself, even to this day. He loves to get away. But then he settled down, he came off the road and opened up a seafood business. We were down in South Mississippi. He ran a little seafood store for a couple of years, ended up eating more of the fish than he sold, and stopped doing that. And then got into kind of the career that he retired from, which was the one that I knew most, and that was as a car salesman. He sold cars for most of the rest of my life in the house, and come to think of it, selling cars is kind of like being a preacher. You know, you sometimes you got to talk some people into making a decision they'd rather not. You know, like how can I get you into heaven today, right? You know, that kind of thing. He was really good at it. But the thing that he loved most, the job that he loved most, he did as a young man, before he got married, before he left home and joined the Navy, before he did anything else. My dad, I kid you not, was a rodeo clown. The guy you see flying through the air is my dad. Now, I know this looks like a black and white picture from the 40s. It's from the 60s. I'm older than you think, and my dad is much older than you think. He was a rodeo clown. And in fact, it's so amazing. I had planned to preach this sermon this weekend for a while. The guy in the car standing up, there's a guy it's a guy driving the car, and he's got like an old lady's bonnet over his head, and the clown behind him, that's Liesl Harris, who passed away this weekend. My dad started clowning in South Mississippi with Liesl. Liesl made a much better career out of it than my dad did. My dad was a rodeo clown, and he loves telling stories about what it was like. So that car that you see there has an ejector seat in it, and he's being ejected from the car. And the reason is because there's something about being a rodeo clown that has taught me some things that I want to share with you today. First, clowns are former riders. My dad got into rodeo, rode Bronx, rode bulls. A year or two before he got into clowning, he was riding. And that's important because clowns are more than just entertainers. They are skilled professionals. And they know what it's like to ride. And they know the danger the bravery it takes to get on a bull or to get on a bronco and to let go. But the second thing is I've learned that clowns are to keep the crowd engaged. Because in rodeo, there's a lot of excitement, but there's a lot of downtime. And the clowns go out there and they entertain the crowd, they keep the crowd going, they are designed to be entertaining, to be funny, and to get people to get excited to come back for the rodeo, right? But that's all to the side of their main job. And their main job is to stand in front of the bulls, to put themselves in between a rider and a bull, to protect someone who's fallen, to distract the bull from doing any damage, and to put their life on the line so that another person can get back up off the dirt to ride again. So you have to be one part brave and a whole other part foolish to be a rodeo clown. You have to be, another word for it is passionate. You have to be passionate to be a rodeo clown. You have to feel called to this work. No one just wakes up and thinks, you know what, I think I'll be a rodeo clown, right? Because it demands a level of service that is more than just being a volunteer. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you so passionate about in life that you would stand in front of a bull to get to do? What are you so passionate? What are you called to do? What have you heard over and over in your heart that's been calling you to live and to do with so much passion that you know it's what God has made you to do? Have you ever thought that way? What am I called to do? Not just what do I do for a living, but what do I want to do? What do I get paid for to do? What am I called to do? Because I want us to begin to think of our lives as being responsive to God's call. And I want us to begin to think of our service in the church not as volunteering, but as serving. That's why I called this message "Don't Volunteer," because I want to let you off the hook. We don't need volunteers. We need servants. I've looked all through the Bible, and I've never found the word in the original language "volunteer." But all over the Scripture, I see God calling us to be servants. And I think there's a difference. Now, volunteers are good. This is not a sermon to beat up on volunteers. But rather, I do want to spend a few moments here just kind of highlighting what I think is the difference between a volunteer and a servant. A volunteer thinks of choices, while a servant thinks of calling. Right? A volunteer, they think of, like, now I love buffets. Don't get me wrong, right? But volunteers, maybe you approach life as a buffet. I could do a little of this. I could do a little of that. I could do a little of this. I don't feel like doing that, so I'll skip over that. Pear salad, who puts that on a buffet? I'll skip over that, you know. And I'll get this. I'll do a little bit of this. And we make choices that fit our passion or fit our thoughts. But a servant, instead, thinks about a calling. Called to do. Not do what I want to choose to do, but what am I called to do? A volunteer has to consult their schedule, right? Because you don't want to overcommit. Makes sense. I'm not asking anyone to overcommit. But a volunteer wants to think, well, I've got to fit this into my schedule, and that doesn't work, and this doesn't work, or I've already said yes to these two. I've volunteered at school. I volunteered in my life, my hobby. I don't have time for this now. And that's okay. That's understandable. Instead, a servant thinks about their life. What is the calling on my life? Not how do I fit things in my schedule, but how do I live a life worthy of the calling to which God has called me to do? And then finally, a volunteer reflects on my plan. I'm going to volunteer, and if I'm going to volunteer, then I want to know, am I going to have responsibility? What am I signing up for? What's the plan? I need to know exactly what you're asking me to do. I need to think about what the next step is. And I want to make sure I'm not the only one who volunteered, because if I show up and I'm the only one, then I've got to do it all, right? And if I'm going to do it all, then I'm going to have it my way, so don't bother me, right? What's my plan? Whereas a servant asks first, what is God's will? What is God's will? Again, being a volunteer is not bad. But what I'm asking us to think about is becoming servants, not just volunteers. In fact, I want all of us who desire to follow Jesus, to become ministers. Now, you may be thinking, I'm not called to the ministry. I've got bad news for you. You are. At least Peter thinks you are. So let's look at Peter. In Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he writes this: "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, Peter grew up in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where the temple was built in stone, and priests were set aside to do the work of offering sacrifices in the temple to God on behalf of the people. And Peter says, in Christ, we have a new temple, a temple built of living stones, founded on the cornerstone of Christ. And in this temple, there are no spectators, only priests offering their lives as sacrifices to God. Therefore, Peter has the audacity to say, we are all priests in that temple. We are all priests in God's temple. One of the great revolution of thought in the Protestant Reformation was recovering this simple idea that every follower of Jesus is a priest, a priesthood of all believers. Now, we don't use the temple language much in our modern context. We often will talk about the church, but it's the same concept. In fact, in church language, and this is, I haven't been able to share some Greek with you in a while, so let's do some Greek. In the church, there are two types of Christians. There are the kleros and the laos. So if you go into Greek, if you go in the Greek New Testament, over the Greek New Testament, you'll see these two words, kleros and laos. And simply this means the clergy and the laity. Make sense? The kleros are those who are set apart to serve the laos in their work of serving as priests in God's kingdom. So the clergy, us professional types, our main responsibility is to help you priests find your calling to serve in God's temple. Now, over the years, we've sometimes gotten it reversed. And some churches will make all of the clergy and staff do all the work, and we ask y'all to volunteer. Help us do this stuff. But the vision that's laid out by Peter is that the laity and the clergy together serve as priests. There are no spectators in God's temple. Only priests living out their calling to serve. Later in 1 Peter, that same chapter, he says this in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, serving a God who has called you, not some of you, but all of you, called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We really don't need volunteers. We need priests like that, who recognize what God has done for them, recognize how God has called you out of darkness into His light, and how that God asks you to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Now, sometimes that looks like volunteering from the outside, because we do need some of you to help cook Wednesday night dinners. We do need some of you to help as Sunday school teachers. We need some of you to join mission teams to go to Eagle Lake or Belarus. We need some of you to be ushers and some of you to take up the offering. We need some of you to do lots of things that from the outside look like volunteering. But friends, they are priestly roles, serving a God who has called each of us to be a kingdom of priests. So this week, I want you to spend some time asking God, "What have you called me to do? What have you called me to do to serve as your priest this year?" Because next week we're going to gather in the gym. We're going to have sausage balls and breakfast casseroles and donuts and coffee and juice. And you're going to see all these lists on all these tables, all these different ways you can sign up. And I hope what you have done in preparation is asking God, not "Where do you want me to volunteer?" but "God, where do you want me to serve? Where have you called me to give my passionate service to?" Another way to think of it is, friends, I want you to join me in the ring. We need some more clowns. We need some more people who know what it's like to stand in front of a bull. We need some people who know what it's like to entertain some of the kids. We need some of you who know how to ride in difficult times and circumstances and to pull people off the ground when they've fallen. The thing is, there's no spectators inside the ring. Just riders and clowns. But it's the most fulfilling calling that any of us can have, when we say yes to a God who calls us out of darkness and into light and asks us to turn back around and share that with the world around us. That's worth climbing into the ring for. That's worth giving your life for. May God give you a passionate call to be His priests in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for all that you've given to us. This life, the very breath that we breathe, is a gift. But not only that, you give us passion. You give us gifts of strengths and talents and ways of serving. And you gifted us in so many ways, and we're grateful for those gifts. And so, Lord, we simply ask that your Spirit would bring clarity to each of us, that we might answer your call to serve, that we might say yes to the passionate ministry of serving as priests in your kingdom. We pray that this week you would speak to our hearts and prepare us that we might return with joy, and that when we put our name on a list, it's more than just volunteering, but it's our yes to serving you with passion and with humility. Use us, Lord. You have called us out of the darkness of our lives into the light of your kingdom. So help us to say yes, that others might also see your light and come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.